Good morning. It is good to see everyone that we have here. It's usually heavier on this side than it is on this side, but we're a little bit more full on this side this time, so it's a little better. If we can just get them to match that way all the time, we'd be doing well. Appreciate so much you coming out and being with us as we spend our time in worshiping God. We encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us as we look at these things. And as Paul told the Corinthians, we are to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to see whether or not we're in the faith. And he said with the Corinthians, he said, perhaps, paraphrasing, perhaps you're not testing yourself because you know that you wouldn't pass the test. And we need to make sure that we're not of that sort of an individual, that we constantly examine ourselves to make sure that we're living in a way that is pleasing to God, that we're doing things in a way that is pleasing to God. That we're not doing things just because that's the way mom and dad did it. We're not doing things just because that's what the preacher said. But we study the scriptures ourselves to make sure that the things being taught are so. And so we encourage each and every one of you to take these things that are taught, these things that are sung, the things that we do, and examine them and make sure that they're in accordance with God's will. We have a tendency sometimes to get caught up in traditions. Traditions aren't necessarily wrong. They're not necessarily a bad thing, but when we begin to put traditions up as law instead of looking at what the Scriptures truly teach, they do become a negative. And so we want to make sure that we do things not just because we've always been doing them, but because they're pleasing in the sight of God. As we look in our own lives and how we deal with others, you know, it's really easy to get caught up in the way of the world. You know, if you're online, on Facebook, it's easy to see how there's two different types of people generally on Facebook. There's the type of person that's always complaining about everybody, complaining about everything that's going wrong in their life, complaining about other people in their lives, complaining about how the world is being run, complaining about everything, constantly bickering with others, picking fights with others, things of that nature. You've got those on Facebook. And then you've got others on Facebook that, well, they try to look for the better side of life and they try to see the good in people. They try to encourage people. They try to put thought-provoking things for their status and to try to help encourage people. They post articles that they feel will be helpful to someone. And we really see that in the church, don't we? You've got the church is really made up of I guess you could say three groups of people. There's a middle group that just really doesn't care one way or the other. They're not going to help anybody, and they're not really going to hurt anybody. They're just there. And you have that on Facebook. They're the ones that never, ever log in. And you've got that in church. They never, yeah, that's right. They never really log in. They come to church every once in a while, but they're never really a part of the worship service. They never really do anything. They're never really active in the local church. And so you got those three groups in the local church. You've got those that are constantly just trying to find something to pick at somebody with. They're never happy. They're always stirring up strife, always stirring up trouble, always complaining about some other brother, some other sister. And then you've got those in the local church that are doing all that they can to try to help, that are trying to encourage. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And Jesus presents really these things if you look in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, of course, we've talked about this just a little bit in previous lessons. Jesus deals with three questions. We have Jesus, he's there one of the last times before he is to die with his disciples. They're leaving the city of Jerusalem and looking back on things, and this is right before he's going in for his final entry into Jerusalem, and he's going to face the trials and everything. But in Matthew 24, there, beginning in verse 1, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and that was a vantage point where you could look out over the city of Jerusalem, it says the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And Matthew 24 deals with those three things. When is the temple going to be destroyed where there's no stone left upon another? What is going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And that's what he deals with. And as we get to the latter part of chapter 24, Jesus gives some things that are there to help us to know that we need to be watchful. We need to be living every day as if it's the day that the Lord is returning. We need to be prepared. It's not sitting around, well, okay, we've calculated all the years that we can, and we've crunched all the numbers in the Bible. We've gathered up every number ever mentioned in the Bible. We put it in a supercomputer, and we let it throw us out, and this is the end date. It's not trying to find some sign that, the time is now, because as we're told throughout the New Testament, now, today, is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we need to be ready for the Lord to return. And Jesus speaks of this in Matthew chapter 24. There, let's begin reading in verse 42. In verse 42, Jesus, He continues speaking to them there as they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. He says, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have followed his, and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here Jesus presents two individuals, two different servants, two different slaves in the household. One is a good servant. He's preparing the household. He's ready for the master return at any point in time. He's not posting someone out there saying, "All right, you need to give me at least a 10-hour, maybe like kids when their parents finally let them stay at home and they've reached a certain age and parents leave and go, "No parties." And the parents leave and go away and they get the buddy, "All right, you watch your parents and you let us know. If you see them coming, we got to get this place straightened up." That's not the kind of a servant that the Lord is saying, where, you know, let's wait till the last minute and try to straighten everything up to get ready. The faithful and sensible servant that we'll look at today is one who is doing all that he can right now. But this morning I want to look at the other servant. I want to look at the one that just kind of takes charge and runs things the way that he wants, and we'll see that he's not exactly the best. He's not the beneficial servant. And so let's look at that. First of all, we see he's presumptuous. He says in his heart that my master is not coming for a long time. And you've got people in the world today, and they were there in the days of the apostles. Peter wrote about those who said, you know, things have been continuing just as they have since our forefathers. The Jews had this attitude. The Jewish Christians had this attitude. You know, things are going on the same as they always have. You know, the Lord's not going to return. And Peter warned them. He said, just like with the days of Noah, that we're waiting for the word of God and destruction will come. Judgment will come. But there are those that just, well, we can just go on and we can live however we want, and it doesn't really matter because the Lord's not coming. He's not going to come in my lifetime. And, you know, he didn't come in my parents' lifetime, my grandparents' lifetime. He's not going to come in mine, and so I'll wait till later on in my life and I'll get my soul ready to meet the Lord right before I die. And we find ourselves spiritually, we're like teenagers. Remember when you were a teenager, you weren't afraid? I didn't rollerblade when I was a teenager because they didn't have rollerblades then. I skateboarded some, I rode bikes, I did things that there's no way I would even think of doing now. And I cringe when I see my kids do it, but I don't stop them. Anna tries. I'm like, no. If they fall, they fall. But you're fearless when you're young. You're not afraid of anything. And I remember rollerblading in my late 20s, and I was like, I'm going really fast, and that ground is really hard, and if I hit it, it's going to hurt. But when I was riding my bike, it'd be no hands, and I wasn't looking where I was going, and just cruising along as a kid, and you know, no fear. And that's what we find here, is this is someone who has no fear of the Lord returning, because I'm going to live for a good long time. I've got my whole life ahead of me. I can go and do whatever I want, and I'll make things right before the Master returns. And that's what we see here. This individual, he's just presumptuous. The Lord's not coming. I can run this house how I want. I am now the master of this domain. And we find that, you know, especially with the Israelites, this was the way that they were. Jesus presented in another parable. You remember the parable of the vineyard, the vine dressers. He said the master prepared a vineyard and he leased it out and he went away. And he sent his servants to go in to collect the rent. And those vine dressers beat up the servants, killed the servants. They took over. They ran things the way that they wanted to. And even when the master sent his own son saying, well, they'll respect him, they even had no respect for him. I'm afraid in the church, we're like the Jews. The Lord's a long ways off. The time of Moses and the receiving of the law, that was a long time ago. The Lord, we can run things however we want. And this is why we find apostasy comes into the Lord's church so easily. Because we the Lord's delaying His coming. We also see that this servant was abusive. Look with me, if you would, again in Matthew 24 and look in verse 49. Not only does he say, my master is not coming for a long time, but he begins to beat his fellow servants. The Lord's not coming. I'm in control here. And we see that in churches. Sometimes there'll be one or two individuals that will take over a congregation. And it's their way, or you walk out the back door. We're going to run things the way that we want to run it, and you're going to abide by the things that we set forth, or you're not going to attend in this congregation. You ever been in a congregation like that? You ever known individuals such as that? That's what we find here. This individual is not being, even though he was a slave himself, he was not being kind, he was not being respectful to his fellow slaves. He was treating them in the way that he thought was best, the way to keep them under control. In Galatians chapter 5, look over there in Galatians 5, and let's look there in verse 15. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians there in Galatians, remember, Galatians is written to a number of congregations there in the province of Galatia. And there in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 15, look at what he has to say to these Christians in this particular region. In Galatians 5 and verse 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Now we can look over, and we've been studying the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and they were definitely a congregation that we can see that was constantly nipping at one another. It was like a pack of wild dogs, never happy, starving wild dogs, just always constantly testing one another and pushing at one another and tempting one another. And I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. And just constantly bickering. And apparently this was a problem with the churches in Galatia. And there was a problem with this constant bickering. Nobody was ever happy. They were constantly picking at one another. Never really the edification that needed to be. They just wanted to tear each other down. And it's something we find in the church today, isn't it? Something we find quite prevalent. Somebody's not doing something the way that we would do it. Well, we've got to say something about it, right? I wouldn't do it that way. No, that's not the way that I would handle things. It's not that they're doing anything wrong. I want you to understand, it's not that they're sinning. Now, if there's sin, we should rebuke it. We should try to help someone correct that sin. But as I said in the beginning of the lesson, sometimes we get our traditions and they become law. And we've always done it this way. And if somebody does it some way different, that's wrong. We've got to stop it. We've got to stamp it in the ground. We've got to remove it. We begin to lift up our own Victorian ideals and go away from what the Scriptures teach and give lessons that really come from false teachers. Instead of looking at what the Bible has to say and what the Bible teaches on things. And we use these things to tear people apart, to tear them down. It's easier to keep people in subjection if you keep them afraid, isn't it? Isn't that what worked for Hitler? For Stalin? Isn't that what works for Ahmadinejad? Isn't that what worked for what works for the Taliban? Isn't that what works for Castro? Keep them afraid, keep them subjected, and they'll follow you. Reluctantly, but they'll follow you. And that's what we see here. This servant, he would just constantly beat up his fellow servants so that they were afraid of him and they would do whatever he told them to do. And we need to make sure that we're not that person in the local church that is trying to run things the way that we think they should be run, trying to make sure that things are done in the way that we think they should be done, because our way is always better, isn't it? My way is the smart way. That's the attitude that a lot of people, if they just do it the way that I told them to do it, we've already been done with this. Do you ever caught yourself saying that? We prefer to think, well, I've heard people say that, but sometimes we catch ourselves saying that. Thankfully, a lot of times we say it in our head, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's when we start to take advantage of our fellow Christians, when we start to abuse them, when we're biting and devouring, Paul says, be careful that you're not consumed by one another. You see, Christians often forget we're on the same team. We have the same goal. We should want everybody in the local church to get to the same place that we're going. We should want them to go together. It's better to walk with others than to walk alone. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look there in verse 22. Look at what the Apostle Peter has to say. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You see, this is what was missing with this unprofitable servant. This is what was missing with this evil servant. He didn't care about his fellow servants. He didn't care one whit about them. He didn't want them to be happy. He didn't want them to have anything. He was going to subject them in whatever way that they can. He was unhappy, therefore he was going to make them unhappy. We find ourselves like that in the church. But the Apostle Peter says, pay attention. You have been purified through your obedience. Because of that, you should love one another with a fervent love, a sincere love for one another. Look further, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's look there in verse 8. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is what's missing in Christianity. This is what's missing in the Lord's church today. We don't love God first and foremost. If we love God, we would keep His commandments, right? Isn't that what the Lord said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Isn't that what He says? We lack this love of God. We want to do things our way. We don't want to do things the way that God set forth. I don't love God enough to respect Him and respect His Word and to let His Word settle the matter. And as we talked in lessons past, we can see with the divisions that came about in the church, it's because of a lack of love of God and a lack of love for His Word. It's, I want to do things my way. I think my way is a better way, and therefore, I realize the Bible says this, but we're going to do it this way. And all the splits in every congregation would be taken care of if people began with a love of God and a love of His Word, and if they would follow through with that to having a love of their brethren. Divorce in the world would go away, completely go away, if we truly understood the idea of the need for a man to love his wife. Guys, we're commanded to. You really don't have a choice in the matter. When you said, I'll marry you, when you said, I do, you submitted yourself to the commandment of God to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so when you start feeling, well, I just don't love her anymore, you're breaking a commandment of God. And if those love conquers everything, doesn't it? As we read here, love covers a multitude of sins. It's not that it sweeps them under the rug. That's not it at all. It's not that it hides them. That's not what it's talking about. Love forgives, doesn't it? When you truly love someone, you're willing to forgive them of anything. Anything. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved the world, even though we were horrible, heinous sinners. He loved the world so much that He was ready to forgive us when we didn't deserve forgiveness. That's the example of love that we are to have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to learn to practice this love, to put this love into our lives. We see that he became abusive. He began to beat his fellow slaves. But we also see that he began to get caught up and went away from the duty, that his responsibility that he had. He began to walk in the ways of the world. Not just that, okay, he watched some things that the world enjoys. Because, I mean, all television is worldly, is it not? There is not one, I don't care, you can even go to religious channels. They're worldly, aren't they? Because they're not presenting the truth of God's Word. They're worldly because they're bringing in various things. It's not that he starts watching TV occasionally. It's not that he goes to stores and goes out and is amongst the world. That's not what he's talking about. He gets caught up in it. That becomes his life. He neglects his responsibility. He's all about beating his fellow servants and not doing the responsibility that was given to him. His responsibility, as we'll see in the lesson tonight, his responsibility was to take care of the household. And he neglected it. He went off and took care of his own desires. You see, his focus had gone from the work that he was supposed to be doing and had turned to purely fulfilling his own desires. Is it wrong to fulfill our desires? Well, how many of you eat chocolate cake? I'll bake it. If nobody will bake it, I'll bake it. And you can ask my kids. I don't make just a chocolate cake. I bake a chocolate cake with chocolate, extra chocolate inside and extra chocolate on top. A triple chocolatey cake that we baked when Anna went down to see her mom and dad? You enjoy watching baseball? Is it wrong to fulfill your desire to go and to watch a baseball game or to go and to see a football game or a soccer game or to kick back with a Coke? I can't say pop or soda. It just doesn't work. Kick back with a Coke or something and watch a sporting event or to watch your favorite TV program. You see, we fulfill our desires all the time. That's not the problem. The problem is that he was just constantly going about to where that was all that he was doing. He became a glutton in his desire to fulfill his desires, and there was no limits. Absolutely no limits. He went beyond anything and everything that was set before him. But look at how the Lord views someone who has become his child, who has become his servant, and forsakes it. 2 Peter chapter 2. There, beginning in verse 20, we have really a pretty disgusting picture painted here. And it really, like in Revelation 3, when the Lord says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, that's kind of a disgusting picture. It really shows exactly how God feels about someone who has said, yes, I'll follow you, Lord. Yes, you are my master. You are my Savior. I submit my life to you. And then chooses to completely and totally forsake it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there, beginning in verse 20, it says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Disgusting, is it not? Wayne, you work with dogs all the time. You ever had one throw up and turn around and just start licking it right up? It makes our stomachs churn, doesn't it? And that's why it's in here. Because we need to understand just how disgusting it is to God for someone to say, I give my life to you, and then completely and totally forsake it. To just say, I'm done with you, God. I'm not going to follow you anymore. I'm going to go and do what I want and live how I want to live. Not I'm going to live my life in a way that's pleasing to you. And I'm going to make sure that my desires fit within your will. Not that I'm going to make sure that everything that I do is something that you're okay with. But I'm going to go do what I want to do. And I don't care one whit what you think, God. And that's what this evil servant was doing. Master's not returning. This is my house now. I can run this house the way that I want to. He began to beat his fellow servants. He began to just tear them apart. He went and did everything that he wanted to do. He didn't care about the responsibilities that had been given to him. He was focused only on fulfilling his own desires. And we can see that his judgment is severe. Look with me again in Matthew chapter 24, there in verse 50. Here he's been doing all of these things, and it says here in verse 50, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces. That's disgusting, isn't it? I mean, one of the most disgusting passages we can read of in the Scriptures is back in the book of Judges. You remember the Levite whose concubine was defiled, raped horribly, left dead, and he cut her in pieces and sent her out to the 12 tribes of Israel to say, this is what's happening here. You remember that? That's disgusting. It really shows the outrage. And here we see God, the master, is going to return and cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where is that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth? Hell. And Jesus is talking about when the Lord returns, He's beginning to speak to them in this manner of, this is what you need to do. You need to be ready. You need to be present. You need to be working for the Lord. Because when He returns, judgment comes. And there's no way to know when that day will be. And so as we'll see in the lesson this evening, we need to always be prepared. Always be ready. But when we get caught up in our own lives, when we get caught up in our own desires, when we focus on the things that we want to do without any regard whatsoever to what God desires of us, judgment is waiting. The judgment will come unexpectedly. The judgment will be severe. It's going to be cut in two. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew 21. In Matthew chapter 21, there in verse 42... Jesus says to them, He says, did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Now think of this imagery here that Jesus is presenting. He's talking to Jews. They were the people of God. For 1,500 years, they've been the nation of God. They've been God's chosen, special, peculiar people. They were better than anybody else because God dealt directly with them. And Jesus says, you're rejecting the stone of salvation. You're rejecting the Messiah that you've been waiting on. He says, God's going to take away your kingdom. And the Jews had a choice. They could either accept the Messiah and become a part of the new kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, or they can fall on that rock, or they can be crushed by that rock. Completely and totally obliterated. And that's exactly what we find. Around 70 AD, the Jewish nation was completely and totally obliterated. Was no more. This nation of Israel that we have now is not the nation that God set forth, as we've been looking at here in our Bible study on Sunday morning. That's not the one that was set forth in Mount Sinai. Now, it's made up of people who can claim descendants. But God was done with them. When Jerusalem was destroyed, God was through waiting for them to come to Him. Anyone who continued to refuse, they were crushed by this kingdom. The judgment will be the same as on other people. The hypocrites, those who are evil, those who will not follow after the Lord, He says He will assign Him a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to be looking into our lives. We need to be asking ourselves, what kind of a servant am I? Am I one that, as we'll look at this evening, Lord willing, is focused on the commandments of God? That is focused on the task at hand. God has given us the task of working in His vineyard, of working in His kingdom. He's given us responsibilities. And are we doing those and helping others complete their task? Or are we just angry? Are we disheartened? And are we going to do everything we can to pull others down with us? Are we going to bicker and complain? Are we going to tear the local church constantly apart? Or are we going to be one that's going to work towards the love? The love that begins with God and begins with the love of His Word and connecting ourselves to His will. And part of that is extending that same love towards others. That same long-suffering that God has towards us, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're just as long-suffering as God is. Just pause for a moment and think about how long God has been suffering with you. How many of us have reached perfection? Anyone? Anyone? How many of us have gone through the past week without committing sin? How many of us have gone through the past day without perhaps getting angry without cause or not having a righteous anger or becoming angry and allowing ourselves to sin from that anger, to speak in a way that we shouldn't have spoken, to act in a way that we shouldn't have acted? Perhaps we weren't the right example that we should be, and God's still patient waiting with you. He's still waiting for you to become a better Christian. He's still waiting for you to live a life that is more pleasing in His sight. Why can't we extend that same level of long-suffering and forgiveness to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, understand, I'm not saying that we put up with their sin, that we allow them to continue in their sin and that to continue on in our midst. Don't misunderstand me. Some want to take that and that's all they want to preach is, well, okay, we'll just allow anybody and they can live however they want because God allows us to continue on. That's not what I'm trying to present. But like the Apostle Peter, we're like, how often do I have to forgive? Seven? That's a lot. I'll forgive them seven. I'm being generous. And Jesus says, no. Up to a time that you're going to lose count. 70 times 7. You do 70 times what you've said that you're willing to do. We need to have this attitude of forgiveness, this attitude of suffering and patience with one another, attitude of love. And we need to correct the wrongs of the attitude of anger and hate that has been destroying local churches since the first century. This isn't a new problem. Been going on since the very beginning of the Lord's church. We see it beginning there in the book of Acts. The church in Jerusalem dealt with these problems. The church in Antioch dealt with these problems. The church in Corinth dealt with these problems. Obviously, the churches of Galatia dealt with these problems. And Paul and Peter gave them the answer. Quit bickering and love one another. Love one another just under your love for God. Submit yourself to God's will. Submit yourself to God's plan. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you realize that you haven't subjected yourself to being His servant. If you're not a servant of God, heaven is not your eternal abode. If you understand that you sin, not you understand that mom and dad don't like it when you do certain things, but you understand that the things that you're doing in your life are not pleasing in the sight of God. And you understand that your soul is in jeopardy because of these things. Then you need to begin seriously thinking about your soul's salvation. The Scriptures teach us that we are to hear the Word of God. And from hearing it, we can have faith in Jesus Christ. We can have faith that leads to salvation because it has to be an obedient faith. It leads. Faith is not the end. True faith is that which leads us to follow what God has set forth. And we're taught in the Scriptures we are to repent of our sins, confess our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried in baptism. And doing that, you subject yourself to the will of God. You become a servant in His household. And you have a home of heaven waiting for you. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel at some point in time in your life, but you've allowed yourself to turn away from God. You've turned away from the love that God has shown to you and you've shown nothing but an attitude of disdain and anger and bitterness towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said there's a place for you. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that your place? You still have time. Perhaps you're that third individual that we talked about at the very beginning. I don't care. I'm not this and I'm not that. I'm not helping people, but I'm not hurting people. You need to understand you are either working in the kingdom of God or you're dead to Him. there's no floating. You're fighting the battle. You're rowing upstream to heaven. You're either working in the kingdom of God or you are not His child. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've just been sitting in the pew. You've just been floating along through life. You're not an active worker in the vineyard. Then you need to repent of your sin and return to the Lord. And you need to do so now as we stand and as we sing.